to John chapter number 3, probably the best known chapter in the Bible. John chapter number 3, probably the best known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. I was at a golf course and walked in, and the pastor I was with said, "Well, we're pastors." I said, "How do I know that?" He said, "I'll quote you a verse." He said, "What verse are you going to quote me?" He said, "John." He said, "Never mind, I know you're going to quote me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Amen. That's Bible and it's true. If you haven't been saved tonight, you can be saved if you're a Christian. Share it with somebody. Don't hoard it. Share it with somebody. And I would encourage you to work and pray for Sunday. And you say, invited people that haven't come. Well, don't give up. Nag them. Nag them. Call them. Call them 4 or 5 times tonight, 3 or 4 times tomorrow. Really. That works. You're laughing. You're laughing, gentlemen. That works. That's exactly how your wife gets you to do something, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Women don't forget. No, they keep bringing it up and bringing it up. And pretty soon, you cave in and they get their way. Same thing's true in revival. Really, it is. You just stay at it. I was down in Florence, Montana. And I preached and gave the invitation. An older gentleman came down the aisle about your pastor's age. And I knew something big was happening because people were laughing and people were crying. And the man come to get saved. Afterward, his wife said, "Reverend, can I say something?" I said, "Go right ahead." So the husband got saved tonight. We've been married 54 years. So I want to tell you something. Every time this church had revival, I invite him every night. Every Sunday, I invite him to church. So I'll tell you something else. It's powerful, friend. Every morning when the sun come up, I was on my knees praying for my husband's salvation. And tonight he got saved. That puts us to shame, doesn't it? It really does. It really does. But I'm praying for a great day Sunday, and you pray for my safety, okay? Number one, I'm going to Kalispell from here. Pray fervently. I'm writing with the pastor up there. Amen. Pray even more fervently. We're supposed to get a bunch of snow, big time snow. So really, I do appreciate your prayers tomorrow. Look in your Bible, John chapter number 3, verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Look in your Bible, please, at verse number 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Follow it down, please. Verse number 11. Jesus Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you have received not our witness." How was it been, just during your church service, your heart was so gripped and so stirred, almost before you realized it, you said, "Amen." You say, "Preacher, that's pretty wild stuff." Not really. Historians tell us in the early church, when the preacher's preaching made a powerful point, the church said, "Amen," with such force, it could be heard a half mile away. But interesting enough, in John chapter 3, you read the word "verily, verily." In the Greek, literally, it says this, "Amen, amen." The word "amen" means this, "so be it." Here it is. To this statement, there's no exception, there's no exemption, there's no excuse. It has to be this way. It cannot be any other way. Now follow me here. In John chapter 3, 3 times, Jesus Christ used not a single "verily," but a double "verily." Here's what Christ said, "Friend, you're coming to my heaven. It must be this way." I want to push down on the subject when Jesus said, "Amen." Number one, first of all, the "amen" of impossibility. Look in your Bible at verse number 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily," or "amen, amen, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." First of all, what's the encounter? God's Son looks a human being right in the eye. In strong, emphatic, dogmatic terms, Christ tells that man right to his face, "Sir, you are not on the way to heaven." Our first thought is this. Who was this man? Was he a drunkard, a thief, immoral? Wait, it might shock you. Probably the most religious man on the face of the earth was the man Christ is talking to. His name is Zacchaeus. Look in your Bible. First of all, my friend, it says Zacchaeus. Number one, he was a Pharisee. What does that mean? In Matthew 23, you find several things a Pharisee did. Number one, first of all, my friend, the Pharisees were people that spent hours in religion. They went to church. Ready for this? Hang on. A good Pharisee like him would go to church 3 times a day, 6 days a week, all day long on the Sabbath day. Can I break that down for you? Here's a man, 18, 19 times a week, walking the building and worship God. I wish people up and down America, you going to heaven? Well, I go to church. No, this guy went to church. This guy almost lived in church. And Christ said, buddy, you may walk in the door of a church, but you'll never walk through the gates of heaven. Number two, my friend, first of all, the Pharisees went to church. Number two, the Pharisees were moral. Now, think this through. Today, the average person wants to do right, live right, says, hey, I'm trying to live with the Ten Commandments. Pharisees said, that's not enough. Ready? They invented 782 laws they tried to live by. When a Pharisee walked down the street, parents told their children, tell them you grow up, be like that man. There's a good man. There's a religious man. There's a moral man. And Christ said, sir, you may be moral. I'm sorry. You cannot go to heaven. Look in your Bible again. Look carefully, please. They prayed. Now, as Baptists, we talk about prayer. Let's get honest. We don't do much. Ever go to a restaurant with a bunch of Baptists? We order the meal. The food comes. We're trying to figure out how to pray and not be embarrassed. All of a sudden, somebody drops a napkin. Amen. We look down. By the time we pick the napkin up, we've said grace and ate half the meal. Now, wait a minute, folks. The Pharisees were not like that. They were standing. They were still in a closet. Stand on the street corner. Raise your hands toward heaven and pray for hours every single day. Christ said, sir, you may pray for hours. You won't spend 1 second in heaven. Number four, the Pharisees, my friend, tithed. What does that mean? $1 out of every 10 they gave back to God. They were tithers. Number five, watch your shepherd. They were evangelistic. Jesus said this, you've compassed land and sea to make one single convert. Here's what Christ said. You got so much religious zeal, so much fervor, get in the boat, go all the way across the sea to tell somebody your religious beliefs. What zeal? What? Puts some of us to shame, doesn't it? It does. Now wait, here's what Christ said. You got zeal, you got concern for others, but you yourself are one heartbeat from the flames of hell. Years ago, a guy in the church I went to come to him. He said, Joe, you're home next week? I said, yes, sir. He said, I need you to work for me. I said, okay. So the guy that works for me, he said he got injured. I need somebody to drive a truck. I said, I can do that. So Monday morning, I report for duty. I knew I had a major problem, friend. The truck was a Ford. Like most Fords, nothing worked, okay? The brakes worked by prayer and pumping, mostly prayer, okay? Nothing worked on that truck, nothing. And I'm driving down the road, beautiful day, up ahead, I saw a little boy standing by the curb, had on a cowboy hat, a cowboy vest, had a big badge on it, had a big six gun on his hip. I got close, a little guy walked out the curb, raised both hands, said, Mr. Stop! I smiled, waved real big, and drove on down the street. 3 days later, I'm in that same, I guess I could call it a vehicle. I'm driving down the road, come around the curve, head down by a golf course, look to my right, I saw a policeman behind a hedge holding a radar gun. Hey, I did what you would do. I checked the speedometer. I knew I was okay. I was certain. The speedometer said zero, so I kept going. I got halfway down the hill. The policeman stepped out, raised both hands, and I received a ticket. Now, think with me, please. What was the difference between the little badge that little boy had on and the badge the policeman had on? One thing, authority. That little boy's badge had no authority. Policeman's badge had all the authority of Bloomington, Illinois. Hear me. It was not a preacher. It was not a priest. It was not a fellow believer. It was Jesus Christ. The Bible says, He has the keys of death and of hell. Look this man right in the eye. He said, buddy, you may go to church, and you may pray, and you may be moral, but you're on your way to hell. Why? Because he had not been born again. You say, preacher, what does it mean to be born again? Look at your Bible. Again, verse number 3. Go back a little bit. Look at verse number 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, We know that our teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The explanation. What does it mean to be born again? Now, there's a hint there in verse number 3. Born again. What does that mean? It means, my friend, first of all, let me tell you what it does not mean. Born again is not joining a church. Born again is not being baptized. Born again is not being religious. Born again is this. When you realize you're a sinner, you acknowledge you cannot save yourself. By an act of faith, you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior. Hear me. Christ will change you from the inside out. Now hear me. Religion tries to change people on the outside. Then the problem's not the outside. The problem's the inside. Bible says you have a wicked heart, a heart of unbelief. But when Christ saves somebody, he changes them from the inside out. Bible, any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. Understand that. I witness to people, airplanes, hotels. You've been saved, I've been baptized. You've been saved, I've joined the church. Here's one. I hear time and time again, you've been saved, I never kill anybody.
Yeah.
Friend, I got news for you. There are more than murderers in hell tonight. It's full of people that rejected Jesus Christ.
Right, amen.
What a thing this is. Now, so what does it mean to be born again? I tried to explain it to you. When you ask Christ into your heart, he's in a changing business. Amen. He'll change your life from the inside out. Years ago, my wife and I bought a house. We were looking over our vast estate, and we're walking around out there, and we come to a pine tree. And I reached over, I pulled off a pine cone. My wife said, what's that? Immediately, with my keen, scientific, horticultural-type mind, I had the answer. Honey, I said, that's called a pine cone. Believe it or not, but it's found on pine trees. For about 10 minutes, I told my wife all these great, wonderful truths about pine cones. Pretty soon, she said, shut up, so I kept all my pine conology all to myself. Now, about a week goes by, got to the church I go to, come out to see me. I walked him out to the car, we're talking. I reached over, pulled off a pine cone. As we're talking, with my mighty strength, I ripped that pine cone in half. Felt something wet in the palm of my hand. I looked down. There was half of a black worm crawling around. The man said, Brother Mark, you got a problem. That tree has bagworms. If you don't pull those off and save the tree, they'll bore into that tree and they'll kill the tree all summer long. I sprayed the tree. I pulled off the pine cones. I saved the tree. Hear me. On the outside, they looked like a pine cone. They felt like a pine cone. They smelt like a pine cone. Inside was a worm. Friend, you can change your life every way possible, but inside is a wicked heart of unbelief. And my friend, when Christ saves, he saves from the inside out. Amen, be in Christ. He's a new creature. And tonight, if you haven't done that, you can walk out that door, a new attitude. Thank God, a new power, a new destiny. How? It's not found in the denomination. It's not found in the baptistry. It's found in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. Have you ever asked the Son to come into your heart and be your Savior? Number one, the amen of impossibility. Number two, the amen of instrumentality. Now, what does God use to get somebody born again? What instruments does God use? Look in your Bible at verse number 5. Jesus answered, oh, wait, time out. Let's go back. Go back to verse number 3. Christ was a dogmatist. Remember, he, not it, has the keys to death and hell. In verse 3, the last phrase, Jesus said, if you're not born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What did Jesus say? He didn't say, if you're not born again, you won't go to heaven. What he said was much stronger. He said, buddy, if you're not born again, you'll never, ever even get a glimpse of heaven, let alone go there. Wow. In other words, if you're not born again, heaven is hopeless, and hell's your destiny. Number two, the amen of instrumentality. Now, what does God use to get somebody born again? Look in your Bible. Verse number 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water," there's one, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, first of all, he said you got to be born. What does that mean, born in water? Say, "Brother Mark, I know. I'm in a Baptist church tonight, and that means that I got to be baptized to go to heaven." I'm sorry. Wrong answer. And remember, no exception. No, wait, look at that verse again. Verse number 5. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water." Christ said, there's no exception. There's no exemption. There's no excuse. If you're not born of water, you cannot go to heaven. Now, here's the problem. You make that baptism, you call Christ a liar. Right now, there are people in heaven who were never, ever baptized. Bible example. Number one, you've heard it. Christ hangs on the cross. On each side, there hangs a thief. At midday, it becomes pitch black. As they hang there, they can't see each other. They hear each other as they moan in pain. They hear each other as they struggle for that next breath of air. They hear the blood as it drips in puddles on the ground below. Hanging there in the darkness, one thief comes toward Christ. He says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, what did Jesus say? "Oh, friend, I'm sorry. I'd like to help you. I'd take you to heaven. But there's no water here. You can't be baptized. Already I've said, I thirst. Friend, it's too late. I'm sorry. There's no water. You have to go to heaven." No. What did Jesus say? Not after purgatory either.
Right.
He said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Baptism does not save.
Right.
Nobody in the history of the church went through the suffering, the agony, the pain, the sacrifice to get folks saved as the Apostle Paul did. Hear what Paul said. Hear it. "I'm thankful I baptized nobody," except that he names two people. Then Paul said this, "I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel."
Right.
Baptism is not part of the gospel. Your Bible says it's the gospel that saves. Your Bible tells you plainly what the gospel is. That Christ died for our sin, according to the Scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. Understand this, friend. Bible salvation is found in a person. Not a substance, a person. "He that hath the Son hath life." I'm going to heaven. Why? 16 years of age, I invited Christ into my heart. And that's salvation. What does that phrase mean, born of water? I think it means this. In your Bible, baptism, water. Water is a symbol of the Word of God. Ephesians 5, I preached on this the other night. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wife. I like to stop there because the guys get wiggly and they get nervous. Amen. Husbands, love your wife. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, follow me, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. What are you talking about here? Salvation? More specifically, John 3, born again. How about this? Peter said, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. James said, of his own will beget or born he us, how? By the word of God. A question. You stand before God tonight and God hands you this Bible. Could you give God a Bible reason that would get you into heaven? You say, "Brother Mark, I think," stop right there. The Bible says this, Jesus said, "The words I've spoken unto you, they are life." That's the Bible. Then Jesus said, "And the same word, the same Bible will judge you at the last day." Wow, what a statement. On judgment day, buddy, there'll be a Bible right there. And Jesus said, "You're not judged by my opinion. You're not judged by what I thought." Christ said, "You're judged right from the word of God." Tonight, when you have a Bible reason That's the only reason God accepts. Then number two, born of water and of the Spirit. You say, what's that? No. Who is that? Not what? It's the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
He's the one that convicts you of your need of Christ. No man cometh except the Father draw him. Except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot, not he will not, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What a statement. Christ said the one person between you and hell is not this preacher, it's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. He speaks to your heart, tries to get you saved. You say no, he may come again, he may not. You may get one chance, one opportunity to be saved, and that's it. Oh, my friend, I'm pleading tonight. You have the slightest desire to come to Christ. You have to walk on the chair. You have to push somebody ahead, aside. You have to tonight get down here and find Christ as your Savior. You say someday, nobody ever made reservations in hell. Nobody. They just put it off one day too long. I was preaching for Brother Defoe up in Michigan. And one afternoon he said, there's a call we ought to make. I said, okay. We got in the car, drove way back in this wooded area. We came around the curve, and there, my friend, was a mansion. Not a house, a mansion. We got out, went up, rang the doorbell, and we come to the door. Brother Defoe told her who we were, what we wanted. She said, one moment, please. So please come in. Now, friend, I've been in homes all over America. Well, then that house was difficult. I'll tell you why. I had to wait through carpet up to my knees, okay? I got in there. There was a couple there. Have a seat, please. I sat down. That chair wrapped itself all the way around me. All that stuck out was my nose so I could breathe, and there I sat. Now, pretty soon, in comes this couple. Nothing like us, a very dignified couple. I mean, friend, this is mid-afternoon. The man has a three-piece suit, white shirt and tie. Lenny is dressed immaculately. They come in, and we introduce me, and we talk a while. I said, sir, what kind of work do you do? He said, last 27 years, he said, I managed a Chrysler plant in Highland Park, Michigan. We kept talking, and pretty soon, I said, sir, can I ask you a question? He said, certainly, go right ahead. I said, if you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? He said, that's interesting. I thought of that question. He said, I'm no fool. I don't intend to go to hell. He said, the thing is, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. To be honest, he said, I don't know how to go to heaven. I said, sir, could I have the privilege of taking the Bible I got right here and show you how you can know you're going to heaven? He said, please do that. I want to see that. I opened my Bible. I showed him four things. Christian, wake up. Come on. Stop playing dumb. If you can count to four, you can show somebody how to get saved. Number one, I told him this. We're all sinners, especially all Chrysler workers. Amen. That's good preaching, Brother Mark. Let's put it on the line. All right. Now, number two, I pointed out to him, the Bible said because he'd broken God's law, he's heading for hell. The wages of sin is death. The soul, not just the body, the soul of sinner, it's just going to die. Number three, I said, here's good news. When Christ hung on Calvary, the Bible says he died for you. Who his own self, that means alone, bore our sin in his body on the tree. I said, sir, when Christ came on Calvary, he became sin. He bore your sin, my sin, the sin of the world. That means everybody can be saved, but now wait. That doesn't mean everybody is saved. To be saved, you must make a decision to accept Jesus Christ. Bible, believe on, not about. Believe on. What does that mean? To believe on means to trust. You can believe about Christ and go to hell. You can believe the Bible and go to hell. Paul preached to the king, and the king trembled, and Paul said, believest thou the scripture? I know thou believest. The king said, I believe every word in the King James Bible. And buddy, he's not in heaven. The Bible is a map to show you how to get to heaven, but Christ is a door that lets you into heaven.
Amen.
When you accept him.
Right.
I got you. I said, now, sir, let me ask you. Right here, right now, you'd like to pray with us to accept Christ. Didn't answer. Tall, slender gentleman stood up, went over, folded his arms, looked out over the forest. Pretty soon, he turned around, walked back to the couch, got the couch, turned around, got down on his knees. I knelt down beside him. He prayed and received Christ.
Amen.
We got up and I sat down. I said, "Now, would you do me a favor?" He said, "Certainly, but it's done." I said, "Okay. Tonight at 7 o'clock, we have revival. You know that. Your wife's been here every night. When you come to church tonight, after I preach, we'll have the invitation hymn at the close. People at that church have prayed for you for years. Some of them have been out here witness to you." I said, "Would you be willing tonight at the invitation, come down the aisle and make it public you got saved?" He said, "No, sir." I said, "Okay. Let me tell you why. My wife and I catch a plane in 3 hours. We're going to Canada for a month's vacation." I said, "I understand that. Let me ask you." I said, "Do you know anybody in the church?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "Four or five of those guys used to work for me at Chrysler." "Yeah." He said, "By the way, I go to that church regularly, Christmas and Easter. But as regular as some of your people, brother." "Yeah, that's about true. Amen." "Hey," he said, "yeah." He said, "I'll give you my word. I'll call three of them." Okay, we had prayer and left. I walked in church that night, 6:30. Between 6:30 and 7, not three, not five, ready? Seven people. People come and say, "Hey, Mr. So-and-so called today and said he got saved." He called seven people and told them he got saved. The service started that night. On the second song, in the back door walked the strangest looking couple I've ever seen in my entire life. Excuse me. The second strangest looking couple I've ever seen in my entire life. Now, let me describe them to you, okay? The woman is about 5 foot. That is 5 foot cubed. 5 foot high, 5 foot wide, 5 foot deep. She had on a sleeveless dress. Nothing immodest about it. I'm not excited. She had the biggest set of biceps I ever saw in my life. She worked for Chrysler. When there was her husband, his name was Tom. I guess Tom was 6'3". He may have weighed 150 pounds, skin and bones. The strange thing is this. His glasses are like this. And Tom comes in like this trying to see him. Him and his wife, boy, they come down 2 rows from the front. There he is, sir. Amen. I preached that night, finished preaching. I said, "Okay, if you're not sure you're saved, I want to pray for you. Raise your hand." Man, she shot her hand up. A teenage boy, a couple, a gentleman. I saw her husband, Tom. Tom gave it this. But I prayed for him also. Amen. Now, but I finished praying. I said, "Okay, I'm going to sing a song. You want to get saved? Come and jump, Brother Defoe. Let's stand and sing." On the first note, she started to move. She come right down front. She was crying. Brother Defoe met her. She said, "Sir, I need to get saved." Amen. Others come to get saved. Tom didn't come. Now, we closed the service. I'm waiting down front. The door opened, and she walked out. This, my friend, was in the early 80s, okay? In those days, for women, the big thing was mascara around your eyes. She'd been crying. She had big streaks down her cheeks. On her chins, okay? Coming out of that room, she looked like the Lone Ranger coming out of there. Really, she did. I went up to her. I said, "Ma'am, what happened?" She said, "Preacher, in that room tonight, I got saved. I accepted Jesus Christ." I saw her husband, Tom, at the back. She headed back there. I followed at a safe distance. Now, what I'm about to tell you, I never saw before. I hope I never see again. She got back to her husband, Tom, put her arms around him, had to reach up, put her arms around him, grabbed him by the seat of the britches, by bright force, she raised him about that far off the floor, held him there, put her head on his stomach and started crying, and said, "Tommy, baby, you got to get saved. Tommy, baby, you got to get saved." All of a sudden, she set Tommy, baby, down and stepped back. Over his white shirt, there's black mascara down there. I said, "Tom, let me ask you a question. You want to get saved?" He said, "Preacher, I wanted to, but I got scared." That means scared. He said, "I got scared." I said, "I got an idea, Tom. Let's you and I go back here in the room. I'll go over the plan of salvation again. And I'll pray with you." And he said, "I want to do it, preacher." I said, "Ma'am, you come along." I didn't know my way around the church. I'm very rarely wakes up the auditorium. I said, "We go to the beginner's Sunday school room." Now, there are those little bitty, teeny weeny chairs, okay? Here we are. I said, "Tom, you sit there. I'll take the middle." I said, "Ma'am, good luck." Tom sat down. I squatted. The most sit on that chair. The right front leg goes, etches on the floor. I said, "Hold it. Heels. Don't move. Stay right there, okay? Tom, I'm going to show you how to get saved." Four things. Here we go in the Bible. Number one, Romans 3:23. First step in salvation. Tom is right there. Will you read that, please? Not a sound. I said, Thomas, you don't mind reading out loud Romans 3:23, the first thing about being saved. I said, Thomas, that verse right there. He said, sir. I don't know how to read. I told him the same verses I showed that afternoon, a man. Tom knelt down by me and prayed and got saved. In the afternoon, a rich, wealthy, intellectual, brilliant man got saved. That night, a man that couldn't even read got saved. And they both got saved the same way. They're born again by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. If you ever go through heaven's gates, you'll go the same way they're going. Not by baptism, church membership, or morality. You'll go because you, sir, at a time and a place, accepted Christ and glory to God. You were born again. Bow your head for prayer. Cheers.